Well, today for Mother's Day, we're going to talk about a mother from the Bible, a woman named Elizabeth. It's a familiar story in terms of the Bible. A woman who could not have a child becomes a mother by the power of God. It's a very familiar story. It's a great story in the Bible. We see it several times. It's so encouraging to know that God answers prayer. But thinking back to the song we sung, I Asked the Lord, and the reading of Psalm 88, Elizabeth could have sung and written those words. And Mother's Day can bring back painful memories for a lot of people for a variety of reasons. For Elizabeth, most of her life, she was barren. She could not have children. And in that culture, to be barren was the greatest trial. You were viewed as an outcast, someone who was under divine judgment. You were shunned when all the mothers gathered to talk about their kids and what was going on in their life. You weren't part of that conversation. And so she must have felt defeated and in despair most of her life. It must have been misery for her, a grief. You know, and when we think about that back then, we don't think so much in our day and age if you don't have children. But back then, it was totally different. This was a person's identity as a woman. But you know, Elizabeth trusted in God. She lived for God, even though she felt that pain and anguish in this fallen world. And really, her story is about God's deliverance from these darkest depths that she experienced. Elizabeth called on the Lord all her life, but her eyes were drowned in tears at the thought of not having a child. But then God miraculously does something. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. It answers where Psalm 88 leaves off. Sorrow may last for a night, but what? Joy comes in the morning. And Elizabeth is a testimony to God's faithfulness in answering prayer. It's a testimony that God does amazing things for us. Life takes us through Psalm 88 many times, but God at times brings us through the fiery furnace. He blesses us above all that we could ask or think. So we're going to study what the Bible tells us about Elizabeth. And, you know, when you think about Elizabeth and Luke chapter 1, most of the time this particular story gets overshadowed by another story. And rightly so, in some respects, the greatest story ever told, the birth of Jesus Christ, right? The Virgin Mary gives birth to Jesus, the Son of God. That is the greatest story. And that is an incredible story to talk about, but we can't forget Elizabeth. Can't forget about her story because she had a miraculous pregnancy. In her old age, she birthed John the Baptist, who is the greatest man ever born of woman, save Jesus Christ himself. And that's from the lips of Jesus. So the story begins right at the end of a 400-year period of silence. The Old Testament ends with the prophet Malachi, and then 400 years, no scripture is written. God is not speaking through the prophets for 400 years until John the Baptist. He's the first prophet to speak. And he, of course, is the forerunner of the Messiah, right? He's going to announce, he's going to pave the way for the Messiah to come. It all began, actually, this story, this long wait, that 400-year period of time, it all begins when an angel appears to Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias, or some translations will have Zechariah. This is in Luke chapter 1, and if you find your place there in your Bible, we're just going to go through Luke 1. We're not going to look at every single verse in Luke 1, but I want to focus on Elizabeth. This is where the angel appears to Zacharias, and this is 6 months before the same angel, Gabriel, appears to Mary and Joseph, and we know that account. But he appears to Zacharias to announce the birth of a boy who's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Luke 1:5 records for us, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So let's pause there for a moment. Here we see Elizabeth. She was a descendant of Aaron, who is Moses' brother. And it was from Aaron that the Jewish priesthood came. That's where priests came from, that line. And so she has priestly blood in her. And then her husband's also a priest. So she's in a very pious family, very religious family. Verse 6 tells us about her godliness. And it says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Elizabeth is a saint of God in every sense of that word. She was a godly woman whose faith is something we would do well to emulate. Both her and her husband, it says here, were righteous before God, meaning they lived holy and pure lives before God. They honored God with their minds. They honored God with their actions. And God took notice of that. Notice it says they were blameless, meaning above reproach, not moral perfection. Nobody could attain that except Jesus. In fact, he didn't attain that. He was morally perfect, Jesus, all the way through. But here we're talking about someone who lives upright, someone who is unblemished. And so if you live in such a way, nobody can really bring a charge against you. That's what it's talking about. Nobody can say, hey, you know, this person has this and this against them. Philippians 2:15 tells us we can live that way. We can live blameless lives. All of us. This isn't just for Elizabeth. This is for everybody. Philippians 2:15, that you may become blameless. Same exact word. And harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says that he may establish us blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is for you as well. Think of yourself. Are you blameless? Now again, not moral perfection, but if someone were to look at your life, and if God were to look at your life, because God knows everything about you, are you living above reproach? Living in such a way that God is honored and God is glorified with your life? You say, Pastor, I can't live that way. I know you can't without the Holy Spirit. But with the Holy Spirit, you can. You know, it says of Elizabeth, she was filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 41. And that made all the difference. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can live a blameless life. You can live a righteous life. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't even be saved. And you certainly can't live a righteous life without the Holy Spirit. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that you and I and Elizabeth and John the Baptist and every other saint of God could live holy before God. And so you have to submit to the Holy Spirit in order to live this way. But this woman here, before the birth of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament era, still where the Holy Spirit wasn't a permanent resident. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon you and he regenerated you. But he didn't have this ministry where he indwelt your heart permanently. That came with the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended, came into the apostles, and indwelt them permanently. That's what he did. But back then, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She was walking by the Holy Spirit, and she was godly and blameless. Look at verse 7. Here's her distress. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And then verse 18 says the same thing. So this is Elizabeth's lot in life. This is difficult, as I said. She had a lot of emotional suffering. And it says here she was old. We don't know how old she was. Maybe in her 50s, maybe in her 60s, maybe even in her 70s. But what we do know is she's past the age of childbearing. And the author here, as you see, he's setting up the drama. Here's an older lady. You can't have kids when you're older like that. But God's going to do a miracle. That's what he's going to do. Look at verse 8 and following. Here's the context. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Okay. The Old Testament tells us, 1 Chronicles 24, that there were 24 divisions of priests. They served twice a year at the temple for a week at a time. But at this time, there were so many priests, some estimate as many as 18,000 priests, that you may only serve in the temple one time in your lifetime, and maybe not even at all. And so this was a privilege for Zacharias to be in the temple. How did he get in there? They cast lots. You see that in verse 9. Casting lots was like rolling dice, except God determined the outcome. And you read this in your Bible, they cast lots back starting in Leviticus. You see it even in the book of Acts. Remember when they chose the 12th disciple, the 12th apostle after Judas hung himself and all that? Well, they would cast lots. Now, we don't do that today because the Holy Spirit guides us through the church. But back then, they would cast lots, and God would make sure supernaturally that those rocks or whatever they threw out would land in such a way that would give them the answer on what they should do. And here, by lot, Zacharias was chosen to be in the temple, providence of God, you see it happening here, so that the angel Gabriel could appear to him, providence of God happening, and tell him that they were going to have a son. This is supernatural. Verse 11 picks it up. Here he is in the temple, and here's what it says. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." One day, Zacharias, you know, a very rare occasion, he's in the temple, he's serving the Lord, he's there ministering before the Lord, standing at the right of the incense altar, it says here, and all of a sudden, an angel just appears. Now, I probably would have had a heart attack. Man, could you imagine? Think of that. Just you're standing there and all of a sudden an angel just appears to you. I mean, that's a rare occasion. It happens in the Old Testament. It's happened in the New Testament. But I don't know if my heart could stand the shock. And then Zechariah says he was troubled. I mean, he was shocked to the core, as anybody would be. I mean, I don't know exactly what angels look like. There's some descriptions in the Bible, the seraphim, the cherubim. You know, and sometimes we see these angels, these chubby little babies with wings and all that. And that's probably not what they look like. But they always start with this introduction. Do not be afraid. Fear not. They have to say that, don't they? Because, man, you know, we're shaken to the core. And Zacharias was. But it tells us here that God answers prayer here. Zacharias, Elizabeth, they prayed all their life. They prayed probably until they couldn't have children anymore naturally, whenever that might have been. For decades, they were in prayer. All they wanted was a child. All they wanted was a son or a daughter. And all that time, you know what God was doing? He was listening. He heard every prayer. You say, why didn't he answer it the first time? Because he's God. And he doesn't do things like you and I. And God has a way in which he'll answer prayer in his way, on his time, if he desires to do that. Sometimes when you ask for something, God says no. Sometimes he says wait. Most of the time he says wait. This case, it was wait. Wait for 30, 40 years of prayer. And that tells you have to keep praying, right? Jesus said men ought always to be praying. Pray without ceasing. You continue to pray. You keep knocking. You keep seeking. And maybe God will answer. Maybe he won't, but that's God's prerogative. You don't stop. And Jesus gave two parables about that, the persistent widow knocking to get her case avenged. You keep in persistence in prayer. It's the theme of the Bible. And that's what this couple did. Zacharias, Elizabeth, they prayed. And here, God is answering the prayer. The angel says, your prayer is heard. You're going to have a son. But Zacharias has a little trouble believing it. Look at verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? And I think, pause there. Well, Zacharias, the angel just appeared to you. That's how you know. Here it is. What else do you want? How much more supernatural can you get than that? But he sticks his foot in his mouth. How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And again, he knew the story of Abraham and Sarah, didn't he? He knew those stories of Samson's parents and all the rest of the miracles. But he's still a little hesitant here. And so verse 19, the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. There's his name. We only have two angels in the Bible named Gabriel. And who's the other one? Michael, the archangel. So I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So, Zacharias, you put your foot in your mouth, and you're going to be mute. God pronounces a sign, really, to Zacharias for his unbelief. What do you think it would be like? Think about this for a moment. If everybody who claimed to believe the Bible was struck with being mute every time they doubted, I think there'd be a lot of pastors who couldn't speak out there. Don't you think so? Well, in the meantime, when this is going on, a little later on, in between this section, we have Gabriel appearing to Mary, telling her she is God's choice to bring forth the very Son of God. She's going to receive divine grace. She's going to be blessed. This child in her womb is going to be the greatest child ever to live. It's going to be actually God himself in her womb. And he will be a king. And it goes on to talk about him ruling over the nations as the king of Israel. But jump down to verse 36, because we want to stick with the story of Elizabeth for today. Here's we pick up this story. Verse 36, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. So the angel Gabriel is telling this to Mary. Your relative is also going to have a child, and it's going to be also a miracle in her old age. A little phrase there means that she's past the natural point of conception. This is a miracle. Now, Elizabeth was a relative of Mary, and that would make John a cousin of some sort. The King James Version calls Elizabeth Mary's cousin, but the Greek term is not that specific. All it means is a relative, a distant relative. She was probably a great aunt or something like that. But we just don't know. We just know they're related in some way. And here the angel is giving Mary a sign. Elizabeth is going to be pregnant. There's the sign. But, you know, Mary didn't need a sign. It doesn't say anything about her doubting. She just believed. But I think this sign that the angel tells her that her relative is also pregnant is for encouragement here, because she's going to go and stay with her for 3 months. But I like these last words, verse 37. For with God, nothing is impossible. Isn't that true? Now, sometimes you say that and you get some guy in the audience with pencils in his pockets saying, well, God, he can't create a stone so big that he can't move, can he? You know, and they start asking, you know, these kinds of questions and these philosophical things, you know. God can't make a circle a square and that kind of thing. Look, a circle is not a square, so that's just a foolish statement. God can do anything. He could stop the laws of nature to do a miracle. He could change the laws of nature if he wants to. He can do anything. That's the point here. He is a miraculous God. We don't serve a God who's on the sidelines, who's impotent, who doesn't know anything about anything. A lot of people serve those kinds of gods. And they put themselves in the position where God should be. They make themselves their own gods. The God that we worship is a God that is incomprehensible. He is so supernatural, it would literally blow our brains out if we could ever even understand a little bit of him. Now, we understand a little bit, but I mean if we understood more than we could handle. And the Bible is what we can handle about God. He can do anything. Now, after Mary gets this announcement, it says in verse 39 and 40, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." So here we have two women separated by many years. We don't know when the last time they saw each other. It might have been at Passover or something like that. But they're separated by many miles. Elizabeth, Mary, a young teenager, Elizabeth, an older lady. Now, why was Mary so eager to visit with Elizabeth? I believe she wanted to have support. I believe she wanted to be encouraged by Elizabeth's faith, an older woman in the Lord. She had a reputation of being righteous. She could provide empathy, affinity. She could understand and connect personally with her. They're both pregnant. There's some kind of connection there. I don't think that she's going there because somehow she's trying to get away from this situation. We already know the angel appeared to Mary and Joseph. I mean, at first, Joseph wasn't sure about the whole deal, but Joseph understands this is a miracle. So she's just going for encouragement here. And it says here down in verse 56 that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months and then returned home. So she goes there for 3 months. That means Elizabeth was pregnant, 6 months pregnant when Mary came. And then when Mary left, she would have been 9 months pregnant right before the birth of John the Baptist. Mary goes back to Nazareth. So she sets out on this 80 to 90 mile journey. And that's pretty rugged for anybody, but a young teenager to leave her father's home, to travel 80 to 90 miles to South Judah through that rugged terrain, an exhausting trip. Think of that, just to go, to leave there and to go with Elizabeth. Some have suggested she was going to hide her pregnancy. As I just said, the angel already told us. That wouldn't have made sense. Plus, you don't show you're pregnant until 3 or 4 months. So that doesn't square. So she's there getting encouragement, getting confirmation that the Lord is with her. Now in verse 41, we see something happens, and I think this is incredibly important. Verse 41, something happens physically that confirmed that Mary was going to be the mother of a very special child. Look at verse 41. "And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." So here's what's going on. Mary, of course, knows Elizabeth's pregnant, but Elizabeth does not know that Mary's pregnant yet. However, a divine revelation came to her when her baby leaped in her womb. She immediately knows that Mary was pregnant. You see that in verse 42. And it would have been a big surprise to see Mary show up at her door. Of course, she didn't know she was coming. But an even bigger surprise that she's carrying a baby as a young teenager. But I think what's interesting here is that the sense of the verse communicates to us that John leaping in her womb means that John knew Mary was pregnant before Elizabeth knew. Isn't that cool? See how John knew this by God's revelation. And little baby John just leaped in the womb. And he knew, and then Elizabeth knew because of that leap. The revelation came to Elizabeth because of that movement. And here, little baby John greets Mary before Elizabeth could greet Mary. And I've never been greeted, I guess in that sense, by an infant, but this happened in the womb. Little John, just 9 inches long, 1.5 pounds heavy. His skin would have been translucent. His heart would have been beating at over 150 beats per minute. And if he opened his eyes for just a brief period, he would have gazed into the liquid darkness of the womb there. Could you imagine that? Little baby John. And he could have, if he could have spoken, and God could have made him speak, and that's possible. He's made donkeys speak. But if he could have spoke, I think he would have quoted Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, which says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works." Little baby John would have said that. What an amazing greeting. The word there, where the word for leaped, is the word for jump. So little baby John just jumped in the womb. It's in the Old Testament translated as skipped. You see that in Psalm 114, verse 4. The mountains skipped like rams. And so here baby John is just skipping and hopping in the womb there, just moving. And this wasn't the normal movement. You know how babies move, you know, they move in the womb, and you see them throw an elbow or a leg here or there. This was totally different. This was an outright jump in the womb. Wasn't just him doing his morning exercises. He knew. And anybody who comes into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to move. You know where you and I are going to move? Flat on our noses before the Lord. So maybe John did that in bowing down in the womb or something. But he knew that he was in the presence of his Savior, of Elizabeth's Savior, of Mary's Savior. Mary said, she said that in her Magnificat, "My Savior." She knew she needed a Savior, and that little child was her Savior as well. And by the way, this verse settles forever. It's always settled it. Whether the fetus in the womb of a human being is a human or not, this settles that it is from the second of conception. That little baby is a human being, a person. The fact that he jumped, that human reaction. The abortionists, they don't have a leg to stand on with the Bible. There's zero in the Bible that ever would even come close to that kind of idea that somehow it's just, you know, a big ball of cells growing. That's blasphemy. And they say that's above their pay grade to know that. They don't know that. Science can't figure it out. But God says it's at the microsecond of conception. A full human being with as many rights as a 25-year-old person. In God's eyes. And the Apostle Paul says, "Let God be true and every man a liar," because every person who ever says that that's not a human being, whoever commits an abortion, every doctor and every person that succumbs to that is committing murder of a human being. And you can't mince words with it. It's murder. And there's going to be a reckoning for every person, whoever participates or advocates for that without repentance. There will be a reckoning for every one of them. And this is a dark mark on America. You know, this is floating around right now with this leaked document from the Supreme Court. And you see all these people who are anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-life is what they are. And the Bible stands right there saying, it's a human being. And if you take that life, you're committing murder. And you got to deal with God. You want to deal with God? Somehow you think you have ownership of your body or this planet or something? You got nothing. God owns it all. He owns everything, and he is in control, and what he says goes. You may get away with it for a decade, 2 decades, or 7, it don't matter. there will be a reckoning. And it's a shame. It's awful. It's hard to listen to what's going on. But we have to have rest in the Lord. He will take care of this matter. We support life all the way through, from conception until the Lord calls us to heaven. Now, I want you to catch that last phrase here in verse 41, and I've already alluded to it, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what's interesting with John in the womb? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Even in Elizabeth's womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a whole different subject to talk about, but here's a lady filled with the Spirit. She loves the Lord. She's serving God. She's trusting in the Lord, and her whole life is being led by God. She's surrendered to God. You're born again by the Holy Spirit. That's regeneration. Being born again and regenerated are the same thing. The Holy Spirit comes into our life, into our heart, takes our heart. Our heart is stone, meaning that it's dead in trespasses and sins. And God comes down. He does a surgery. This is what it means to be born again. He literally takes your heart out of your chest, rips it out, and puts in a heart of flesh. The Bible uses this language. And that means you're born again. Now you have a new nature. Now you are going to heaven. Now you are saved. Now you are redeemed. Now you are, your sins are paid for and forgiven. When you trust in Christ, this is what happens. This is the most incredible thing. And once you are born again, then you become filled with the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit, meaning you walk in submission to Him, you walk surrendered to Him, He guides your life, He leads you. Now you can grieve the Holy Spirit, you can quench the Holy Spirit, which we do often, unfortunately. But Elizabeth was walking filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation." That means you're just going down. "But be filled with the Spirit." In other words, be being filled with the Spirit continually, constantly filled with the Spirit. That's how you live your life. And this was Elizabeth. This is why she's such an example. She was fully bowed to the Lordship of Christ, fully submitted to God. And at this point, we could say Christ, because Christ was in her midst at that moment. And that was her Lord, her Savior, her Redeemer. And Galatians 5:16 says, we walk in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So this is why she's such a great example on Mother's Day. Elizabeth, being filled with the Spirit. Verse 42 says, "Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" And I don't think there was any delay in that. It was an immediate, "Blessed are you," you know, as soon as she felt that and she realized who was in her womb. And it just comes out of her. And it should come out of us, friends. She pronounces blessing on Mary. She pronounces blessing on the child of Mary. She pronounces blessing on everybody who's going to believe God's word. It just blesses everybody. "Blessed are you among women." And that very statement is so true. Mary was the most blessed person to ever live, giving birth to the God-man, Jesus Christ. And Elizabeth acknowledges that her pregnancy is superior to her own. It's the most superior pregnancy, so she's giving deference to her. Mary herself in Luke 1:48 said, "Behold, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed," and they have, and they should. She's blessed above all women, carrying the Savior. Verse 42, "And blessed is the fruit of your womb." Blessed is the child, the God child, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Blessed are you. This is God in your womb, the sinless one, the perfect one, the one who's holy, harmless, separate from sinners in your womb. Mary, you are blessed. The one who's going to inherit all the Father's possessions, who's the object of eternal praise and glory. Mary, this is the one in your womb. You are blessed. The one who will be worshipped for the eons and eons, and even at that very moment and before. And then Elizabeth comes back to reality in verse 43. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why me? I'm nobody. I'm just a human being. I'm serving God the best I can, but I'm nobody special. Shouldn't you go to the high priest? Shouldn't you go somewhere else? I'm in the hills of Judea. I'm nobody. You see the humility here? Tremendous humility. She's in awe. She feels unworthy. It's like saying, why do you come to me? Because you're the mother of my Lord. My Lord. That's an insightful statement. Lord, kurios, the title for God. In fact, that Greek word kurios, it's used 25 times in Luke chapter 1 and 2 alone. 25 times. No other conclusion except that the child is Lord, is God, is divine, is eternal, is almighty. The mother of my Lord. I know who that is in your womb. That's my Lord. It's my kurios. Verses 44 and 45, let's get the last two verses. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And at this point, Mary didn't know that, of course. Well, maybe she saw the stomach go like that or something, I don't know. But as far as we know, she didn't know. And so Elizabeth tells her that. And then she pronounces another blessing on Mary, verse 45. Blessed is she, that is Mary, blessed is she who believed, because Mary believed that angel and that it came to pass. So blessed is she that believed, who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So blessed is Mary because she believed. Blessed be the mother of Jesus because she trusted God's word. And all the promises told her by that angel were fulfilled. Of course, this is remarkable faith of Mary. And we know that. But when it says, blessed is she, it's in the third person. And here's where I want to bring it back in my conclusion to you and I. So that third person includes Mary, but it moves out to us. Anybody who believes that God fulfills his promises is going to be blessed. Blessed is she, third person. That's you, that goes you to you and I. It goes beyond just that first person. Anyone believes that God will fulfill his promises will be blessed. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's word? There's still a lot of promises coming that need to be fulfilled. And when are those coming? In the second coming. I kind of threw half it in there. Coming. They're going to be fulfilled just like all the promises were fulfilled in the first coming of Christ. They're going to be fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. It's absolutely guaranteed. It is happening. This world, these kingdoms, these kings, whatever you want to call them, will become Christ. He will inherit. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of Christ. In the end, when he returns, and every wrong is going to be made right, and every murderer will be judged, no more injustice, no more rogue DAs who let murderers go free, and it eats at us when we hear about that, because then those murderers and rapists harm more people. And who do you think God's going to hold the most accountable to that? The person who let them go. Just like the religious leaders, you know, they were all squeaky clean and did everything right. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, right? They knew the law. They didn't understand it because they didn't interpret it right. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said they're going to receive the greater condemnation. They're the ones at the very top. Elizabeth is a wonderful example for us. She's a model believer. She's not blessed just because of her privilege of having John the Baptist, as I said, greatest human ever born, save Jesus. But she was blessed because how she responded to God here. Not only did she trust God through all the barren years, all the despair, all the anguish and pain, she was trusting God. She went through Psalm 88, came out the other side, still standing on God and his promises, but then God answers the promises, and then she wants to bless other people. What a great model. And this Mother's Day, we are reminded what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's somebody who believes the promises of God, doesn't doubt them, believes, and then lives in those promises, walks out the promises in daily living and sanctification. And God will sometimes deliver you physically from your trial. That's up to him. It's not a guarantee in this life. He does it at times. But he guarantees to deliver you spiritually, emotionally, so you have the peace. You could be in a trial. You could still have that peace. You could still have that serenity and harmony in your spirit, even though the trial doesn't get delivered perhaps until eternity. Now, my prayer for everybody is you get delivered from these trials here in time and space as Elizabeth was delivered. But that's up to God. That's up to God. Whether you get delivered physically in this time or not, you still worship and honor God. And I guarantee you, if Elizabeth had lived to 100 years old and God chose another womb to bring forth John the Baptist, she would have served God until she was 100. Wouldn't she have? Do you believe that? I believe that. So that's you and I. That's where we need to be. A normal person. We're just ordinary people. Loving God, and God is going to take care of us and bless us. And we believe that. Let's stand now and ask God to do just that. We ask the Lord to bless us. In return, we bless him as we come to him now in prayer. Let's bow together. Father God, we are blessed, tremendously blessed by what we read in the scripture. We are privileged to have the Word of God telling us all this information about you. And yet, this is just a little bit. We understand about your nature and your greatness and your awesomeness, but boy, is it suffice for us. And we believe one day we're going to learn more about you. But the blessing comes in you choosing ordinary people. As the Bible says, you didn't choose the kings and the ones who have the greatest power and prestige. You chose the base things in this world, the insignificant, the simple. And we're glad to take that title, Lord, because we just want to be your servants. And so, God, I am asking that you bless us as you already have so tremendously, and you would continue to bless us as we walk close to you, as we walk in the Holy Spirit, walking in that Spirit, God, as we can grow in our faith. And I pray that for everyone here today as they would look at the life of Elizabeth, that they would say to themselves, I want to emulate that, God, and say to you and pray to you, and I want to be stronger in my faith. I want to be more resolute on Christ, pleasing you in all things that I do, walking in the Holy Spirit. God, I pray for them that you would accomplish that sanctification process in their life, that progression, that spiritual growth that comes after we become a Christian. And let not any one of us here that comes to the Master Church, let us not regress. Let us not go backwards. Let us be blameless. Let us be righteous before you, Almighty God. We thank you for the mothers this day. We ask a special blessing from your hand upon them. Keep them safe and healthy. Keep them holy. Keep them happy, God. Take care of them. We love you this morning. We honor your holy name. In the name of Jesus we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen.